Hey guys, before we get into this week's show, I wanted to let y'all know that my entire family has switched our cell phone service over to Patriot, and it has been such a great move for us. Patriot Mobile is America's only conservative cell phone company. They're all about freedom, the Constitution, giving you the power to support conservative organizations. It's right up our alley. It's like having a superpower for your beliefs. Patriot Mobile uses the same reliable networks as the big carriers, so you'll get great service wherever you go. We did not see a change in our service, and actually it's gotten better. Their customer service is incredible. You call and you immediately get someone on the phone to help you with something. They've got plans to fit every budget, from unlimited talk and text to data-packed options for all your streaming needs. And when you make the switch to Patriot Mobile, they will buy out your current contract up to $500 a line. So, fellow freedom-loving friends, it is time to make the change. Head over to patriotmobile.com today. Use the code Blake for 10% off your bill. That's patriotmobile.com, code Blake. Thanks for listening. Let's get into the show. Welcome back to another episode of Confessions of a Crabby Christian,
a Misfit Media Network production.
I am your host and resident Crabby Christian, Blake, and every week I get to have the coolest conversations with incredible people about all the things most Christians are still not sure we're allowed to talk about. So if you've been looking for a place to land with all your crap, and for someone to just be honest about what it looks like to walk through this Christian life, well, you've come to the right place. Pull up a seat, pop in your headphones and tune out your kids, and come hang out with me and a guest for the authentic conversations that you have been looking for. All right, you guys, I'm super excited to welcome Pastor Matt out of California today. We have already done pre-roll about, we both have a very deep love of the conversation of miracles. Pastor Matt Brown wrote a book about it. If you followed me for any amount of time, you know that we've been grappling and having that conversation recently as well. So I'm so excited to welcome you to Confessions of a Crappy Christian.
Yeah, I love it. And I love the title of your podcast.
Thank you. It's so funny. People either love it and like want to make sure that I know they love it, or they're like, okay. Yeah. So
I love it. Keep it real.
Thank you. I love it as well. It's served me well for the last 5 years, so it's not going to go anywhere. I want to hear a little bit about, you are a pastor in Southern California. You've also written a book. You have a podcast. You're kind of doing all of the ministry things. And that makes itself very multifaceted. Obviously, the focal point of your passion is going to be Jesus. But where did this conversation of miracles, where did that start for you, where it kind of became a focal point of what you're talking about?
Yeah. So, you know, I kind of, if I could rename my book Every Day a Miracle, I would name it like being surprised by the God who heals. Because for me, I grew up Baptist and I love my Baptist tradition, but we were not spirit filled. Miracles were not something that we dabbled in. It just didn't come up. And so I believe that Jesus healed. I believed in the miracles of the Bible. I believe in things like the virgin birth. I mean, those are just the things. I believe that if God's involved, he can do anything. But I don't think, Blake, that I ever really thought that God would do something miraculous in me. And so, you know, I start this church, gonna change the world. God radically changed my life. Sandal starts growing. I start preaching multiple times and the wheels just fell off. And I don't mean like, you know, I got stressed. I mean like emotionally, physically, spiritually, the wheels came off. And here I am. I'm experiencing all this success. I got a great marriage. I got three beautiful kids and I'm miserable. Like I'm not healthy physically. I'm not healthy emotionally. I am not right with God. And I am leading this growing church in an unchurched state. And I just wasn't okay. And then I started to get sick,
yeah,
like really, really sick, scary sick, where I just was like, okay, my kids are not going to have a dad. I mean, I just went dark.
Yeah.
And so I started going to the doctor and I had a great doctor. I had a great general practitioner that was concerned about me, and we were running all kinds of tests and nothing.
Yeah.
And then one day he calls in the book, he left a voicemail, which for your audience, it's like, what is that?
Right.
But he left a voicemail and Tammy's like, hey, your doctor left a voicemail. He wants you to call him. And so I call him and he's like, hey, I think I found out your problem there. The MRI shows a growth on your throat. And I just, Blake, panicked. And I did what everybody does, you know, start Googling. And all these pastors who died of throat cancer, right, start popping up. Worst case scenario. And so the doctor said, look, we need to do exploratory surgery in 10 days. I want to do this really quickly. I had great insurance, so they got me right in. And I flipped out, Blake. Like fight or flight, I chose flight. And so I literally left my wife with the word cancer hanging in the air. So I'm 33. She's 29, 30. We got three kids under five. And I just headed for Palm Springs. And I took a vow of silence. I panicked and went to Palm Springs because my wife's grandparents owned a house in Palm Springs. And Palm Springs is beautiful.
Yeah.
So, you know, the beauty of where I live is you drive in an hour in any direction. You're in glorious mountains, glorious desert, glorious beaches. Like it's Southern California is truly.
Yeah.
So I head out there and I take a vow of silence to hear from God. And Blake, I hear nothing. I don't feel God. I don't sense God. I don't hear God. It was the 10 longest days of my life. I almost got arrested in Joshua Tree. I used to have like I thought it was long Jesus hair, but I looked like a drug addict. And I got pulled over by the cops, but I had taken a vow of silence. So I'm not talking. So they think I'm deaf. And so they call a police officer that's an interpreter. And so she figures out I'm full of crap. I could say that on the podcast. And they're going to arrest me. So like, I'm going to get arrested 2 days before my surgery. And by the grace of God, another cop shows up. He knows who I am.
Oh,
he can't figure out why I'm not talking. But they let me go. And I go home. Tammy sends me an email. This is in chapter 2 of my book. And she's like, I'm done. I'm mad at you. You're a jerk. I cannot believe that you've left me with these three kids. You won't talk to me on the phone. I'm afraid. I'm scared. And I was just so angry at God because he wasn't talking. And so I go to bed that night and I wake up the next morning and there's an email from Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church.
Okay.
Yeah. And I didn't even know he knew who I was.
Right. Yeah. I think most of us don't.
Yeah. And here's what he said. He said, Matt, I'm so sorry to hear about your surgery. God is with you. Learn whatever you can during this time. Praying for you, Rick. It was literally two sentences. And what I said in the book is, I didn't hear from God, but God sent someone to speak to him for me. And so what I say in the book is, look, I'm not saying I'm God, but I know him. And I hope God uses this book to speak to you. And so chapter 2 is the miracle of God's presence. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, the name of Jesus is Emmanuel. God is with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so the first miracle we all need to know is God is with us in our storm. So the next chapter is waking up to the miraculous. So I go in and have surgery. The surgeon's great. And for anybody who's been under anesthesia, it's terrifying. Like basically they're simulating death.
Right, and there's so many things that can go wrong.
Yeah.
Your fear was not unwarranted.
Yeah. And you know, I'm Irish. I have blonde hair. Oh, I used to have blonde hair, but blue eyes. And so that means all kinds of complications for anesthesia. If you're light skinned, blue eyes.
Weak white boy.
Yeah. Yeah. And so they tell you that, you know, the blessings of your heritage. So I go under anesthesia and I remember waking up and I say in the book, it was like I had six cups of coffee and downed a monster drink. Like I just woke up and I'm in this room and I didn't know if I was dead or not because everybody's unconscious. Well, I'm in the post-op and typically it takes people about an hour, hour and a half to come out of anesthesia. I woke up in minutes and the nurse comes in and she screams at me because I'm sitting and she's like, you're not supposed to be awake. So anyways, I had this conversation with my doctor and I had this gravelly voice because, you know, it's throat surgery. And I said, was the surgery a success? And Blake, he says, no. And my heart just sank. And I mean, I'm like, what do you mean no? And he said, I found nothing. He goes, there's no tumor in your throat. And I asked the doctor, I said, how can that be? And he said, you're the pastor. You tell me.
Ooh, that's convicting.
Yeah. So that's where the book takes off on this journey of the miraculous. And I just want to tell your audience, you know, there are Christians who think there are miracles everywhere and, you know, they're the name it and claim it. And, you know, they really hurt people with, you're going to get a miracle and I'm saying it and I'm telling you this. And what I say in the book is anybody who tells you they know what God is going to do is lying because they're not God.
Absolutely.
And so the book is this journey of, I don't know what God will do. Faith is not in what God will do. Faith is in what he can do.
Exactly.
We can stay there. We're theologically healthy. It gets wobbly when either we think God can't do anything. Or we believe, like some of my Christian friends out here, God won't do anything because he doesn't do miracles anymore. I'm like, both of those off the rail. And so, you know, so many Christians say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. And so the book is basically, every prayer is answered with a yes, no, or wait.
Yes.
Yeah. So there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. You may have gotten a no, or you may have gotten a wait. And so I just walk people through this journey as I've prayed for people and I've seen God just do crazy things. And then the book ends with, I was on a medical mission trip. I'm not a medical professional, but we were in Northern Vietnam and I was the chaplain. So my job is like to pray for the doctors and the surgeons and make sure that they're okay, because it's very, very strenuous. And we had a doctor on our team, Dr. Harvesty, and he's a plastic surgeon. I remember asking him, I said, what do you do for a living? And he says, I make mountains out of molehills. So breast augmentation.
Yeah.
So that's what he told me, which I'll never forget that. I thought that was so funny. My wife always says I share too many details, but I thought that was funny. But I asked him, I remember I said, well, why did you get into breast augmentation surgery? And he told me, he said, I couldn't handle giving people bad news.
Yeah.
So that guy does a left palate surgery on an 18-month-old toddler, makes a mistake. We didn't know it then, but he put the wrong size airway tube in the little guy. And so when he came out of anesthesia, the little guy coded.
Mm.
His airway closed. So I don't know any of this because I'm not a doctor. I'm not in the surgery room. And I think Tammy and I got a phone call. Hey, there's some complications at the hospital. Please pray. A couple hours later, hey, things are getting worse. We need you to come to the hospital. I remember, I talk about this in the book, but I remember thinking, what? Why do they want me in the hospital?
Yeah.
So I show up and they're like, they want you to scrub in. And I'm like, okay, this is my training. So I scrub in, I walk down the surgery room and I go into the OR where this little guy, and I'm not a doctor, this kid's obviously dead.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lot of fighting going on. And I remember one doctor screaming, the boy is effing dead. Just call it.
Mm-hmm.
So the publisher wouldn't let me write the word effing, but that's what.
Yeah.
So Dr. Viandone is there and he says, I'm not calling him dead until you pray over him.
Wow.
Yeah. And everyone, I think all your listeners, oh, you're a pastor. That must have been, I was scared.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what I say in the book is when you're not breathing, you don't need a pastor. You need a doctor.
Right.
So I go to pray and all the doctors start to leave. I'm like, and then I realize like this is in Northern Vietnam. It's a communist country. The police are there. We're going to go to jail because we just killed a kid.
Right.
I go, whoa, 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 whoa. And I have them like, remember when you're a kid at camp? I had all of the doctors get in a circle around me. Old hands.
Yeah.
While I pray.
Yeah.
And I just said, we're in this together. And so, you know, a lot of these doctors and nurses, they're good people, but they're not Christians.
Right.
They're just, you know, I want to make a difference. So I'm going to go on this trip. And I pray over this kid. And I'll tell you, Blake, I was so afraid to say amen. I was so scared. And I said, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something like, God, we did this. I need you to fix this. Please heal this boy in Jesus' name. Amen. And I said, amen, Blake. And he woke up. Like, I mean, I don't mean like in an hour. I mean, I said, amen. And his little penis went like, wait. And I remember thinking that because I was praying on his belly. And I mean, it startled me because his little wiener went straight up. And, you know, they've been pumping him full of fluids for 8 hours.
Yeah.
So his body's got to pee.
Yeah.
So what I said in the book is my first miracle was an erection, not a resurrection. And so his little penis shot up and then he just peed like the most glory. And so I didn't know this because I'm not a medical professional, but that's the first sign of brain activity.
Oh.
Yeah. So it's something is happening here. His brain is working. And then I look at him, Blake, and his eyes open and he starts crying.
Mm-mm.
And they scoop him up and he's totally healed. No brain damage, no complications. Nothing's wrong.
Not even just woke up and was healed.
Yeah. So then Dr. Harvesty is in the corner. He's weeping.
I'm sure.
And he's not a Christian. He says this to me. It's just like the sports stories I learned about when I was a kid in Sunday school. He's weeping and he says, it's just like in the Bible.
Literally.
And I'm like, so the publisher wanted me to put that in the first chapter. And I just said, no, I'm going to put that last because I've seen that one time.
Right.
So that's not the norm.
Right. But
yes,
it's also something that you experienced that's.
Yeah. And
it's in the Bible.
It changed my life.
Absolutely.
And so what I said in the book is, look, I cannot guarantee miracles, but I will guarantee more miracles if we pray and if we ask. And Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. I mean, excuse me, James says that. And we need to ask God and believe that he does miracles. And so then the book is full of just all these incredible stories, healing, where Jesus was involved. And out of that, Blake, I met this couple at our church. And so there's a chapter, I think it's chapter 10, because a lot of people are like, well, why am I not healed? And so the chapter is the complex nature of healing. And you experienced this in your journey to get off this Prozac, right?
Correct. Yeah.
So, like, here's the problem with healing. The human body is complex. That's what the Bible says. That's great when it works.
Right.
When it doesn't work, like, we're always looking for the quick fix. So, like, the big craze right now is Ozempic, right? So they found this drug that makes everybody lose weight. Well, weight gain is not just a weight problem.
It's
a lack of exercise problem. It could be an emotional problem. It could be
genetic.
Yes. There's so much that goes into that, that God help us, we found a pill that solves a symptom, but it doesn't address the issues.
And it's wrecking people's bodies. But
yes, you know. Yes. And so, but that's modern medicine. What's the pill?
Exactly.
That's gonna fix this? And so what I talk about in the book is, well, let's look at Jesus when he heals. And Jesus, I think sometimes we just look at the miracle and we don't look at what everything that he does.
Yes.
And so I talk about when Jesus heals the crazy naked man, Legion.
Uh-huh.
And so Christians just go, oh, well, he just kicked the demons out. But that's not all that he does.
Right.
So he kicks the demons out. Then he talks to him on a log. And then he sends him back to his family. It's one of the few cases where someone says, I want to be a disciple. And Jesus says, no.
You need like more healing.
Yeah. So why is that?
Right.
And so the answer is, what if Legion doesn't mean many demons? What if it means many problems? So some of it's spiritual, but some of it's emotional and some of it's relational.
Yeah.
And what I talk about is when the villagers come back because they were freaked out, Jesus is sitting on the log. What's he doing? It's called counseling.
Right.
I don't know why people don't think this, but you know, sometimes we need counseling, and so many Christians are opposed to that. They're against that. And then the reason I think he sends him back, and you nailed it, his brokenness is with his family, friends, and community.
Exactly.
And fully healed, he has to go back and face them because his friends have been tombstones.
Yeah.
And so...
And he likely needed... Like, yes, it had been, you know, the possession had been cast out, but like, there were likely still scars left behind.
Yes.
Like, he probably needed time with his people to love him and give him that healing and restoration. I think that's something we see in scripture as well, that like Jesus tends to the emotional needs that follow the physical healing.
Yeah, amen. And what I think we've missed in the church, so you just nailed it, is we've missed that. And what I talk about in my book is not everything is solved with a prayer.
Right.
It's just not.
Right.
And we don't need to be afraid of that. Or, you know, I specifically talk about the woman who bled for 12 years. So she's in my chapter on emotional healing. And I just really go into how isolated she would have been. So according to Jewish law, when you're on your menstrual cycle, you're isolated and alone. So your husband can't touch you.
Which is a good thing. And we should make that a thing again. Yeah. But
so if you bled for 12 years, if she was married, she's not. She has no friends, no family. She's totally alone. And it's so interesting that when she's healed, Jesus calls her out. Why? And there's so much there. Because it's not to mock her. It's not to make fun of her.
Yeah.
But it's to help her and to bring her out of her isolation.
Right.
To heal her wounds. And so I think we miss that as Christians. So I met this family and a husband and a wife. I could tell something was wrong with their daughter. And I said, what brings you to Sandals? And I was shocked by their answer. They said, our doctor said we should try it out.
Sandals specifically or just
church? Yes.
Wow.
Sandals Church. No, he said Sandals Church. And it's because of this journey I've been on with healing that this doctor was aware of. And so their doctor had been in mental institutions since she was a teenager. She's probably 22 at the time, tried to take her life multiple times, struggles with everyday life.
Yeah.
And the doctor said, look, I've done everything I can do for you medically. This may be a spiritual issue.
Mm-hmm.
And they came to our church because they were desperate. And I'm just so grateful that doctor just said, look, there are limits to what pills and drugs and medicine can do.
Yeah.
And so my book on the complex nature is what would happen if the medical community and the Christian community worked together instead of being so opposed.
Yeah.
And, you know, so many practitioners of mental health think religion is psychosis.
Mm-hmm.
Just do. And then Christians, because of the lockdowns and the, you know, the vaccines, right? So many of my Christian friends now are anti-medicine, everything. I'm like,
right.
Okay.
And there has to be a middle ground on that, right? Like, it has to be, because for me, my experience with medication, I got put on Prozac when I was 18. I'm 35. No doctor between then and now has had a conversation with me about the long-term impacts, about conversation about getting off of it. The one conversation I had about getting off of it, I was blown off, poo-pooed, like, you're never going to get off of this. So like, the medical system failed me. Prozac is not, you're not meant to be on it for a lifetime. I tell people all the time, I don't regret getting on it at 18. My whole life got turned upside down. I needed a life preserver. And sometimes that's what medication, you know, serves a purpose for. I think it can be both. I am vocally anti a lot of things that Big Pharma does.
Yeah.
But when you throw the baby out with the bathwater, you miss that. Like, I do believe that God has had a hand in the creation and discovery of a lot of these things that do help people.
Amen.
It's when money gets involved, honestly. Like, and that's biblical, right?
Yeah.
Love of money is the root of all evil. And when doctors are more interested in creating lifelong patients over actually helping people, that's the result. But I agree with you in that, like, we have to find middle ground, because you're also like isolating and ostracizing people who do need these medications and that it has helped.
Yeah. I mean, I've literally like done interventions at our church where I'm like, I'm done praying. I'm done trying to help you. You're going to go make an appointment with a psychiatrist or I'm out, because right. This is a dysfunctional. I'm a contributor to your psychosis.
I'm enabling at this point. Yeah.
Yeah. And I've seen, like you said, Prozac can be a lifeline for a period of time. But then let's do the work, because the Prozac is going to help your chemistry and enable you to be able to do the work to then get off it. And that's where the community is missing is. In my book, I say this, you know, I like to work out, and a lot of guys at my gym use steroids. And so I'm not advocating anyone use steroids. But if I just took steroids and never exercised, I would not get buff. And so what's missing in the medical community is they're prescribing a steroid, but they're not saying, oh, and by the way, you need to work out your soul, your mind, and your heart.
Exactly.
Your counseling, so that eventually you may not need this.
Yeah.
And they want to keep you, and I don't mean all medical professionals, because there's
no, exactly. Yeah. 100%.
Yeah. So I talk about that. And anyways, if we could work together and just, again, try to care about the patient and really see them, we could bring out the miraculous. And I walked through some pretty powerful stories of some people in our church who were really helped by psychiatrists, but the psychiatrist was willing to work with the church.
And I would add an element, like you said, if we could get the medical community and the spiritual community, and I think you throw the holistic community in there as well, and you get all three working together, which in my world is how things work. My dad has been in the medical field for 40 years. And so he's a huge part of my life, and I value his input. And then I've also been on a holistic journey to get off of, because the Prozac was the miracle, but in 2021, I was on 8 different pharmaceuticals to manage all kinds of different things. And so I've had to lean into that. And then obviously my relationship with Christ is like such a huge part. So you get all three of those elements working together. I think it does make immense amounts of change. I think a difficult part of the conversation, I don't even feel like I have a straight answer on this, is, let's just take me personally, like how much of my anxiety, which was my kind of marker for struggle since I was a child, how much of that was spiritual? How much of that was physical and biological? And like trying to find, and I don't know if we ever actually get like all of the answers, right? But trying to find, or at least what I believe about that. And that conversation is very difficult to have with people. If you imply that anxiety or depression are spiritual, like people can get very defensive, because that hurts.
Yeah.
I get that on like a molecular level. I understand, you know, but now kind of being on the other side of it, I'd be lying if I said I don't think that it was at least a part of it.
Yeah. And that's one of the things that I have a chapter on spiritual healing where I talk about a Hollywood actress in my church. And, you know, what I say in the book is she left Hollywood, but something in Hollywood didn't want to let go of her and it sued her. And, you know, she came to me in just absolute tears. I changed her name in the book because I didn't want this to get back. You know, some people are the real name. Some people I changed the name just because I felt like I didn't. So I think in the book, I call her Emma. But Emma, she came to me and she was having panic attacks. And she just said, I feel like something is on me. She used those words. Something is on me. And so we talked on the phone a couple of times, and very successful actress, blonde bombshell, you know, perfect everything. Looked like similar to the girl in the Barbie movie.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, what she looks like, right? So you're like, you have no problems, you know, go cry yourself.
Exactly. Right.
But she showed up to my church one Sunday with her husband and her mom and dad. And she just said, hey, can we talk? Or the husband said, can we talk? And we went in my office and she took off her shirt, which I, you know, I'm like, I was like, what, you know, I don't want any woman to take off her shirt in my office, less, you know, a Hollywood actress. But I was stunned by what I saw. And what I saw all over her body was handprints. Yeah. And she said, Pastor Matt, I'm not crazy. She said, something is attacking me. And she had gone to the emergency room that night, that Saturday night, and they had given her Xanax and antihistamines. They said she was having an allergic reaction. Blake, I'm telling you, they were red handprints all over her body. And I mean, so much so, I looked at her husband because I thought, dude, what are you doing to your wife while she's sleeping?
Right. Are you really, you think I'm this dumb?
Yeah. I mean, they were on her belly. They were on her breasts, on her neck, on her back. And we prayed for deliverance in Jesus' name. And she was healed.
Yeah.
And she's not had anxiety ever since. She's not had that ever since. So I'm not saying it's always the devil, but sometimes it is.
Right. And I think we do a disservice when we take that out of the equation, whether it's because we don't believe in it or because we're worried people are going to think we're crazy. Like I would have the manifestation of, and it's interesting you said that about pastors dying of throat cancer, because I don't think it's a coincidence that as many people who tell the truth struggle in their throat and like chest area. I don't think that's a coincidence. But I had a lot of sleep paralysis, and I would wake up feeling pinned to the bed by my throat, unable to move, unable to speak, like only able to open my eyes. And I had to have like my whole family, it was in this house we moved into 2 years ago, and I had to have my whole family came over and like prayed over the house. Never happened again.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And what I would say to a medical doctor is, why wouldn't you do this if it helped? So a medical doctor, right, you know, would just go, okay.
You were having a panic attack and it was sleep paralysis. Why did prayer make it stop?
Yes, yes. And that's what I would say is, and so the big point I bring up into the book is how do you know when it's spiritual? And so what I talk about is the spirit of confusion. Whenever a doctor is confused, people are confused, that tends to be the signal that the devil's involved, because the Bible says God is not a God of confusion.
That is such a word.
And I think what Paul is saying there to us is that's how you know when this isn't the Holy Spirit, but it's an evil spirit.
Yeah.
And what I say in the book is, why not try Jesus? Like if the doctors aren't fixing it, and what I talk about in the book is people will travel all over the world. They will go everywhere and try everything but Jesus.
Right.
Why not? If you need a miracle, what do you have to lose? Like, that's why I don't understand. You know, I was praying with some friends of ours, and they're not Christian. The husband's Jewish and the wife just is losing her battle with mental illness right now. And I just feel for her. And I just said, look, would it be okay if I prayed over you in Jesus' name? Her Jewish husband pops up out of his seat, comes over and lays hands with me on his wife as I pray in the name of Jesus. And why is that? Because he loves his wife.
Yeah.
And I told him afterwards, I said, I'm so proud of you.
Yeah.
Because I realize he's from Israel. So like, you know, they have a lot of tension with Christians.
Right.
And there's been sins that have committed against Jewish people by Christians, but his love moved him.
Yeah. Beyond that.
Yeah. I just said, I was so proud, and she's been better.
I think a lot of the time, the reason, and I think there are a lot of different reasons, but you know, going back to what happened for me in August, one of the things that I've talked about a lot is I did not ask God to like free me from Prozac. I had before, and the answer had been no or not yet.
Yeah.
And so I stopped asking. And I think I understand that. I don't think that that's necessarily a good thing or a good reason. But I think that people either stop asking or don't ask out of fear that the answer will be no, or the answer will be wait. What do we do then? You know?
And what I would say is just, and I have a whole chapter on waiting, and I hate waiting. So the Book of Lamentations is God's secret weapon against suffering. And You know, in English, we use the word to lament, which means kind of an organized, written down, poetic form of mourning.
Yeah.
That's not what it is in Hebrew. So in the Hebrew language, it's echa, which is how. And so I talk about this a lot in my chapter on when God says no, is when God says no or wait, we all want to know why.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God has a book in the Bible on grief, and it's not named why, it's named how. And so Jesus on the cross said, why, God, have you forsaken me? And there is no answer.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians get real wonky when we try to answer why. You know, well, God needed a beautiful flower in his garden, so he took your mom. I'm like, can you shut up in the name of Jesus? Like, should say the dumbest things to people who are mourning, because we don't know.
And we're uncomfortable and we don't know what to do with it.
Yeah. And so the answer is how? How am I going to get through this? And so in Lamentations, I think it's one of the most important books. Like the name of your podcast is
Confessions of a Crappy Christian.
Confessions of a Crappy Christian. I have literally said, I think we need to rename the book of Lamentations, Oh Crap, because I think more people would read it. And so Lamentations, each chapter has 22 verses, and that's because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but chapter 3 has 66 verses.
Mm.
So where chapter 3 should end, and you know this verse, there's Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's mercies are new every morning.
Mm-hmm.
So it's intentional.
Yeah.
What it means is just when you think you've come to the end of yourself, God has something more for you. How are you going to get through this with God's mercy and strength? And that's the magic.
Yeah.
But why do I have to wait on the Lord? That's also chapter 3 of Lamentations. It is good for those who love God to wait upon the Lord.
Yeah.
So that I don't know why, but there's something good in our waiting. Because ultimately what you needed, Blake, was not just healing from Prozac. You needed something else for God to do in your life.
100%.
And I don't get it, but don't waste your waiting. And what I say in the book is, because while you're waiting, God is working.
Yeah.
I think we think while we're waiting for God to work. And I think that's wrong.
Well, and I mean, I can admit that with asking him in the past, it was definitely a genie in a bottle situation of like, can you just heal me? Can you just take care of this so that I can like do the other things that you're asking me to do? And I mean, I know that in the waiting, he taught me how to actually rely on him and actually walk in relationship with him. And I said this when this happened back in August, I think that if God had healed me when I asked, I hate admitting this, I don't know that I would have given him all the glory. I think I would have just been so thrilled to be healed that I would have like started trucking, right? Because it had been such a long and arduous journey, but I had grown in my belief in the supernatural, my understanding of the supernatural, I was like, guys, this is a miracle.
Yeah.
All glory to God. I'm never shutting up. Like, it took my relationship with him to just a totally different level. And so I can see that right now, having experienced the miracle, I can look back and see that and hopefully give hope to people that are in the trudging through. But there's also just so much empathy for being in the waiting, you know, and my husband and I just had this conversation the other day, and we're kind of in some limbo on some things. And his go-to is always, I don't know what God's teaching us and growing us in, but it's something. And he'll even be like, we may not ever even actually know like what it is.
Yeah.
That's not guaranteed. Scripture isn't like, you're going to have all the answers to all your questions always.
Yeah.
Amen. There would be no need for faith.
Yeah. So in the book, I don't know what your level of knowledge of Hebrew and Greek is, but the Greek word that I really focus in on the book, sotsim, is a word that can be translated saved or healed. And so sometimes it says disciples cried out to Jesus, save us. So it's sotsim. Sometimes it's because of your faith, you've been sotsim healed. So like in case of a leper. So it's a word that can mean to save or to heal. And it's why I think Jesus uses that word constantly. It's used is because Jesus wants to do two things. So in the chapter on waiting, I talk about the 10 lepers that Christ says, go show yourself to the priest and you will be healed. And on the way, the Samaritan, the non-Jew, realizes he's been healed, and he runs back to say thank you. And Jesus says, we're not 10 healed.
Mm.
And so then what he says to the Samaritan is, you yourself have been sotsim. And so why I think sometimes God doesn't do an immediate miracle, and what I say in the book, is because he wants a better return than 10%.
Yeah.
So he healed 10 immediately, and only 10% of them, one of them was truly healed. So everybody received a physical miracle, but the Samaritan was changed.
Yes.
And that's healing. And so James says this, and I love James in the Bible. He's the half brother of Jesus. And so one of my life verses is James 5:16, confess your sins to one another so that you may be, and listen to these words, whole and healed. Mm-hmm. So the purpose of Christianity is to bring wholeness and healing to the individual. So it's this long journey. It's this difficult journey. What N.T. Wright says, it's learning to become truly human.
Yeah.
Learning to become what God made us to be prior to sin. And that is a difficult journey. And each of us are on our own path. And so that's why I don't know why, if I'm a listener, so why did Blake experience a miracle? Why did Matt experience a miracle? And why didn't I? And what I would say is we're on the same road, but it's a different road.
Right.
God is changing each of us as we follow him. And so what I have to trust is that God knows and I don't know.
Yeah.
And ultimately, I say three things in the book. God can say yes because he's good. God can say no because he's God.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard. But ultimately, why did God say no to Jesus in the garden? Jesus said, if there's any other way, we know that it was for the ultimate good of mankind. So there was this evil that Jesus had to endure. And it was evil. And it doesn't make sense. Nobody was better. Betrayed by his own close friend, Judas. Tried by his own people. Crucified by a foreign judge who knew that he was innocent and washed his hands.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, why, God? Well, because there was a greater good that God was going to work out of that. And Romans 8:26 is the most quoted but most misunderstood verse in the Bible. So what everybody remembers is God works all things for the good of those who love him. So they stop.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, comma.
Right.
Like, for God works, you know, all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose to become like Christ.
Right.
The purpose of this goodness is not, oh, it makes sense. You know, I couldn't pay rent, but now I'm a millionaire. I had cancer, but now I'm healed. No, the goodness is through this process, he's going to make me more like Jesus.
And hopefully bring more people to himself, right? Like, isn't that the ultimate purpose? And that verse does get people get it really wrong because it's so much better when you get it right, because I don't want to live in a gospel where it's all about me and the goodness of my experience. Like, that's a
no. I know
he is with us, and I think he does intimately care about the things that ail us and that hurt us, but at the end of the day, like, I fully believe that my healing was so that I could turn around and, like, bring buckets of water back to the people still in the fire, right? And show them the ways that, like, I did a lot of things to support my body before I got off of these medications. Let's talk about those things. Like, the miracle is incredible. And I want to shout that from the rooftops. And if that helps you believe in miracles again, that's a win. But, like, let's have a larger conversation. And I fully believe that's why what happened. And I think there are a lot of reasons and implications that I'll never know.
Yeah.
And if we're not living in a reality where it's all about us and things working together for our good, life is so much better that way.
Yeah. Amen. No, you're preaching now. I love it.
Well, this, obviously I could talk about miracles until the cows come home, but I just love that you're honest about, like, the ugly parts of this. You know, like, when we were talking at the beginning and you were talking about how you kind of just, like, lost it and, you know, kind of, like, went off of the reservation. Like, people need to hear those parts too. Because the miracle is incredible. Like, if your story had just been diagnosis, surgery, miracle, healing, it'd be an incredible story. Right. But the fact that you didn't trust Jesus for your own healing, and he still did it, right? That you didn't steward things well, and he didn't abandon you. Like, that's part of the miracle as well, is, like, just the goodness and sovereignty of the God that we serve, that even when we don't hold on to what's true, because I have a lot of medical panic in my history as well. I think it understandably scares a lot of us.
Yeah.
But I think even in those moments, like, he meets us where we are and isn't mad at us. And I'm like, that's a part of your miracle as well. And I just, you could tell that story a lot cleaner if you wanted to. And I appreciate that you're willing
to share the messy parts of it, because I think people will see themselves in that just as much.
Yeah, God is in the ugly. He is.
100%.
And, you know, so my church, I started in 1997, and the vision of being real with ourselves, God, and others. And, you know, California is the fakest place on earth. And I realized, look, you know, John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And we just need that. You know, there's this part in the book, I talk about it, I think in chapter 2 and chapter 5, and I call it the soul cry. And it's this place in our life where we don't care how we sound. We don't care what we look like. So, you know, when I say, okay, would you pray? You know, people are always intimidated to pray. And the reason for that is they care more about the people that are listening than the God that they're praying to. And yeah. So soul cry is when you don't care how it sounds. You don't care what it looks like. You just want to be heard by God. And it's just really a prayer of desperation. And that's what I think the Psalms are. You know, that's Jesus' favorite book of prayer is the book of Psalms. And man, you want to talk real. Like David's like, I want to smash their baby skulls against the rocks. I'm like, okay, speaking of Prozac, that dude needs some Prozac, right?
Hey, I mean, yeah.
This guy needs some help. But they didn't edit that prayer.
Right.
That's how he felt. And, you know, years ago, I heard a pastor talk about Job, and it just really spoke to me. Job was so rude to God, so just off in God. But the thing, you know, God blesses him in the end because Job never stopped talking to God.
Right.
Even though the Lord allowed him to go through everything, Job was still honored because he talked to God, even though his prayers were not honoring.
Right.
They still directed at God. And I think we need to remember that. And so I tell this story of, she's actually an employee of mine, Natasha, but she was diagnosed with cancer at 19. And it was non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And, you know, her doctor was like, no big deal. You're going to go on treatment maybe once or twice, but they have really good results with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma.
Right.
So here we are 10 years later. She's done every kind of chemo, every kind of treatment. She's not 19 anymore. She's 29. And the hospital just said, look, you have a couple weeks to live. There's nothing we can do for you. And so she comes into my office and she's a wreck. She's married. She's frail. Cancer and chemo have destroyed her body. And she hands me this picture. And I wanted to put it in the book, and I didn't do it ultimately because it's an MRI of her body. And you can tell it's a woman's body. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
You can see some things maybe that the world didn't need to see. But she actually gave it to me. I said, because I told her, I said, I'm thinking about showing people your MRI. And she was great. She's like, here, she sent it to me. And ultimately, I chose not to. But what I wanted people to see is I wanted them to see her body, and she looked like a Dalmatian dog. So, and for those who don't know, when you look at an MRI, everything that's black is cancer. So if you think of a Dalmatian dog, right, they're covered in black spots. That's what she looked like. And the black spots were around her heart, around her lungs, around her pancreas, around her liver. Like every vital organ was like these blotches of black paint. She went to the City of Hope, which is the leading cancer hospital here in SoCal. And she just said, what do I do, Pastor, when the City of Hope says there's no hope? And her doctor just said, Blake, you're unlucky. You know, like we don't know why. And so she starts praying. And what I talk about in the book, that's where I really get into the soul cry. It was like watching someone beat a drum. And so with every prayer, because, you know, Jesus says, pray repeatedly, keep knocking, keep asking, and it will be given to you. And so a lot of Christians struggle with, why do I need to do that? And so what I talk about in the book is a soul cry is helping us find the rhythm of authenticity. So we keep saying it until we mean it.
Yeah.
I'm watching this, and I'm watching her prayer go up and come down and go up and come down. And where is it going? It's almost to heaven. It's almost to heaven. And then I watch, Blake, a supernatural event where I watch a 29-year-old dying woman be heard from God. And she's screaming, Blake, I don't want to die. Her husband's crying. I'm crying. All of her pastors are crying. She's the only woman in the room. And she went from this frail, sick girl to a lioness. And I watched a lion come to life as she stood before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as a daughter of the King, demanding to be heard. And so then it's my turn to pray. And I just told her, I was like in shock. And I just said, I have nothing to say. And I anointed with her with oil. And I said, God, I know you've heard her. And I get the most feedback from her chapter.
Yeah.
Works for me. She's still alive. she still has some cancer because the kind of cancer she has lives in your lymph nodes. And so even if it's like, oh, you're in remission, it's like, yeah.
Still there.
It's still there.
But she's still alive. She said she didn't want to die.
It's been 6 years. She's beautiful. She's amazing. She's one of my favorite employees. She works in our HR department. And I will live and die and never forget that moment where I watched someone go before the throne.
Yeah.
And I wish we could all pray like that every time.
Right.
It's why we have to pray repeatedly, because we have to find our own voice.
Absolutely.
And so then that becomes unhealthy with chanting and babbling and repeating, right? And, you know, that's not what I'm saying.
No, I love what you said about, like, you have to, it has to be your words.
Yes.
You have to believe, because I do think there are so many instances in scripture where it tells us that, like, the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. And I think sometimes we pick up those groanings and, you know, like, I think the Holy Spirit intercedes and we know what we need to pray. I've been there before where I know what I need to pray, but like I'll get it out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We have a season of, like, really having to battle for our marriage and being at odds. And, like, I remember praying for him and being like,
yeah,
like, I'll pray for him.
Yeah.
And then the next time you pray, you mean it a little bit more. And then the next time you pray, and then you find you are, like, soul crying for healing or for your marriage or for circumstances or whatever it is. And it did. It took repetition. And I agree with you. I think the caveat is necessary. Nobody here is talking about chanting or energies or,
yeah, yeah, yeah,
or anything weird like that. But no, I think that is such an important part of our prayer lives that doesn't get talked about, because it does get hijacked, I think, sometimes. This is the meat of, like, the conversations that we want to have. And I'm so thankful for your time and your wisdom.
Oh, thank you.
Have your people send me a copy of your book. I would love to read it.
Yeah. And just any of your listeners that'll check out the book, you know, I think this is a book that's going to, you know, help people. And what I said in the book is, you know, in California, nobody's interested in going to heaven. Nobody's worried about going to hell. But what they are interested in is suffering and disease and evil. And one of the things I tell in the book is, look, you know, stop just inviting people to church. Stop just trying to share the gospel. Share the healing power of Jesus and say, hey, can I pray for you? And let's see what he does.
Right. I mean, that's what he did during his ministry. Like, but
now you're preaching my book, girl. That's what I talk about. I say, before Jesus was ever known to the world as Messiah, he was known as the miracle man.
Yeah, right. Why did he spend 3 years on earth healing people if that's just not even a part of the conversation anymore?
I know. Amen.
Thank you so much. This was amazing.
You're incredible. And I just appreciate your authenticity. It's so refreshing.
Oh, thank you. All right. That's it for this week. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of the Crappy Christian Podcast. And hey, by the way, if you super loved it, can you go leave a 5-star review wherever you're listening? That'd be awesome. All right, see you next week.